after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea. During the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where's the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them, until they stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child and to kill him." Then he got up, took the child and the mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said to the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said to the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for children and refusing to be comforted, because they are no more." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks very much, Victor. Very good morning, everyone, and Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Well, there we go, a bit more. Merry Christmas. Oh, much better. That helps me so much. Thank you so much. Good morning to you. If you haven't met me before, I'm Alex. Thank you for coming along today. And we, from our family to yours, we want to wish you a wonderful Christmas and every blessing in the coming year. Do make sure you have the bulletin that the Bible passage we just read from, so that we can have a look at this incredible passage together. And there's also a few notices in the back for you to be able to see. Let me pray for us as we come to this passage. Lord God, on this day, we want to thank you and recognize that you are the giver of all gifts. You give us life and health and work and rest and friendship and family, and you give all us the beauty of your creation. But above all, we want to thank you for the gift of gifts, for your Son, our Savior, born to be our King. Thank you, Lord, that you recognize our need and you've given us this gift to meet our most profound need. And Lord, we pray that once again this Christmas day we'd take this gift and we'd unwrap it, we'd look at it, we'd cherish it, and we'd hold it close to our hearts. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, maybe already you've unwrapped some of your Christmas gifts. I'm no good at buying Christmas gifts. I'm not particularly creative in these things. But there are some gifts that have caught my eye recently, basically for being a little bit strange. And so here are some for you. Maybe for those of you who can't handle the cold, here is a full-length jumper for you to be able to wear just on those cold days to come. Or for those of you who have a beard and you want to be festive, you can get Christmas beard baubles. I'm going to give some of those to Pastor Darren. He loves those. Or ladies, for the man in your life who doesn't use soap, maybe you can get him this, bacon soap. He'll use that because he'll smell like English breakfast all day long. And for those of you who have a cat, you could get this. It's supposed to make them happy. It's an inflatable unicorn horn. Supposed to make cats love it, but that cat doesn't look too pleased at all. Angry cat. I don't know what gifts you've gotten this year. Sometimes gifts we remember, other times we don't. Some of them we treasure, other gifts we don't. But how do you normally receive gifts? How do you handle it? Because at Christmas, we're told about the most incredible gift of all. Perhaps one of the most famous verses in the whole Bible is John 3:16, and we're told, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." This incredible gift of Christmas is God giving us his only Son. And we're given a choice, again, this year, how we're going to receive this gift. Today's Bible reading that Victor just read for us tells us about three responses to the birth of Jesus. And Matthew tells us about the responses of King Herod, the priests, and the Magi when Jesus was born. He tells us about these three responses because it's instructive for us in, again, how we respond and receive the gift of Christmas. And so the first response is from King Herod. We're told in verse 1 that when the Magi came from the east, they went and saw King Herod. And they say to him, "Where is the one who is to be born King of the Jews?" And we're told that King Herod was disturbed. Why was he disturbed? Well, when anyone turns up to a palace and says, "Where is the one who's going to be the king?" the guy who's already there, who's actually the king at the time, is going to be confused. He's going to say, "Well, what about me? I'm the king. What's going to happen to me?" And so when Matthew says that the King Herod was greatly disturbed, it's an incredible understatement. History tells us that King Herod was a violent ruler, even by the standards of those days, especially towards the end of his life. Herod got rid of any opposition, any threat to his rule. He killed many members of his own courts and even his own family, including one of his wives and three of his sons, because he viewed them as a threat to his rule. And so when the Magi come to him and ask, "Where is this one who's going to be born King of the Jews?" Herod says, well, go to Bethlehem and find him. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I too may go and worship him. Of course, we know that Herod had planned to kill this child, eliminate another threat to his throne. Later on, when the Magi didn't come back, Herod is furious. He finds out he's been tricked. And we're told that he ordered the slaughter of all the children in Bethlehem under the age of 2, just to make sure any potential king was eliminated. And from what we know about the population of Bethlehem at the time, that would have been at least 20 children. Now that to us seems like an appalling atrocity. But for Herod's methods, what we know about him, that would have just been normal. It didn't even register any other historical recording. Now we might think that such an extreme action against the birth of a child, such an extreme emotion, such hatred, it can be explained away simply as the emotions of a madman, a tyrant, trying to protect his throne. But if you look through the rest of the Gospels, Jesus makes these claims all the time that offended people. Jesus says he doesn't come along just simply to be a healer, to meet some physical needs of people, nor does he come along as a moral example for people to follow in order to fill a more functional, a more successful life. Now, Jesus makes extreme statements about himself all the time. Statements like, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Or statements like, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though they die. Jesus made these incredible claims all the time. He didn't just claim to be the king of the Jews. He claimed to be the king over everyone on the whole earth. And to those people who wanted to follow him, he said really extreme things like, unless you hate your father and mother, unless you even give up your own life, you cannot be my disciple. Or unless you take up your cross and deny yourself and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. He made these extreme claims all the time. Now, that doesn't literally mean that Jesus wants you to hate your father and mother or to literally carry a cross, but he's claiming absolute authority over people. And he's calling for this kind of unconditional loyalty and alliance for you to place him on the throne of your life. Now, the Bible says that all of us resist God's claims over us. The human heart has this natural hostility to God's claim of sovereignty over us. Deep down, we don't want him to command us. We all know the two kings can't sit on the same throne together. And one king has to give way to another king. And deep down, we don't want to give up that throne. In every one of us, in other words, there is a little King Herod wanting to rule. Thomas Nagel was an atheist and a philosopher, and he was very honest in describing why he didn't believe in God. He says this, I want atheism to be true and am made uneasy by the fact that some of the most intelligent and well-informed people I know are religious believers. It isn't just that I don't believe in God and naturally I hope that my belief is right. I hope there is no God. I don't want there to be a God. I don't want the universe to be like that. My guess is that this cosmic authority problem is not rare. Do you see what he's saying? He's incredibly honest. He has a cosmic authority problem. He has something which he thinks loads of people have. Now, we might push back and say, well, come on, I've turned up. You know, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I have no problem with him being in charge of my life. But think for a moment. Why is it that you find it so hard to pray? Why is it that if Jesus really is the sovereign king over the universe, that you get resentful when your prayers aren't answered the way you want them to be? You have in mind the particular way your life is going to go and you pray in accordance with that, and then you get frustrated when your plans change. You get frustrated because you want God's agenda to conform to your own agenda. Or why is it that we say, yes, Jesus is in charge, I want to serve Jesus, but why is it that so often my thoughts and my hopes and my joys turn to something else? Archbishop William Temple said, our religion is what we do with our solitude. In other words, what you think is most important in your life is where your mind goes to when there's nothing else demanding your attention. There's still a little King Herod in every one of us. It's why we find it so hard to get rid of bad habits. We make a mistake, we hurt someone, and we say to God, God, I'm so sorry for that. I'm not going to do that again. And then 2 weeks later, you find yourself making the same mistake. It's why we're pretty selective about what we like, what we take and leave from the Bible. I'll follow this, but I won't follow that. I think that is true. I'm going to follow that, but I'm not going to follow this. You still want to be in charge of your own life. Now, you might not greet the birth of Jesus with the same sort of hostility as King Herod, but there is something inside each and every one of us that doesn't doesn't want him to be our king. So there's Herod's reaction to the birth of Jesus, but then also we see the priests. In verse 4, when the Magi come to Jerusalem, they need more information about the location of this child. And so they go and consult the experts, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, who know the answer straight away because they know their Bibles. And so they tell him about the prophecy. They tell the Magi about the prophecy from the book of Micah, that this child will be born in Bethlehem. Now, the priests know all about these prophecies because the birth of Jesus has a long backstory. God had long promised his people a Messiah, a king who would come and rescue them from oppression. God's people had long been expecting this. But do you notice the Magi get told the location, the priests give them the location, but then they don't go with the Magi to investigate. Bethlehem is only about 5 miles from Bethlehem, from Jerusalem. You'd think that the religious experts would be the first to go with these Magi to investigate, that they'd say to themselves, listen, maybe these guys have got it right. We should go check it out. They've come a long way. They've gone to a lot of trouble. Let's just go a few extra miles with them to see. Maybe the long-expected king has arrived. But they don't go. Why? Well, we're not exactly told. Maybe they were busy. Maybe their schedule for that day was full. Maybe they had other important things to do. Maybe they assumed that God would send his king in a different way. Maybe, and this is what's most confronting personally to me, maybe they were so familiar with the Bible that over a period of time they just stopped listening to it. God's word had just become like white noise in their lives. You know, King Herod was hostile to Jesus, but these priests just didn't care. They were indifferent to Jesus. And the two groups were in the same place. They're a long way from God. Now, think about what this means for a moment. It's possible to have the right religious pedigree, you know, to be moral, to follow the religious rules, to turn up to church, and yet still be a long way from God, to still be a distance away from him. And that's the danger for us. To be like these priests, knowing Christ without going. Knowing about Christ, but not going to worship him. Knowing about Christ, but not being moved by him. Not having your life transformed by him. And look, for some of us, that's the danger of over-familiarity. And we see the over-familiarity often at Christmas time because we sing the same carols. We read the same Bible passages. And yet, sometimes we can still be numb. We lose that sense of awe and amazement and wonder, sheer wonder at what Jesus has done for us. And this incredible Christmas story ends up having no effects on how we live our lives. We still live our lives as if Jesus actually hadn't been born into the world at all. We're just indifferent. We forget all about him. So you have the response of King Herod, you have the response of the priest. What about the Magi? Well, we don't actually know too much about the Magi. It's likely that they came from far away in ancient Persia or Babylon. That's what it means in those days to come from the east. And it would have been a journey to Bethlehem for them that would have taken months. And actually, some of the things that we think about the Magi at Christmas time probably aren't actually accurate. We sing carols like, "We three kings of Orient are." You know, it's likely that there actually wasn't three of them. We're not told the number. There could have been many more. And it's also likely that these guys weren't kings. In Greek, the word for magos means an astrologer or a philosopher. Now, regardless, the key point here is what they were looking for. They were looking for this king of the Jews. The priests, on the one hand, seem like people who were so close to God, and yet they stayed from at a distance. Whereas on the other hand, these Magi were people who seemed far away from God. They were pagan astrologers, and yet they came close. They came close in order to bear their gifts. Now, what would you give to a future king? I don't know what the equivalent would be nowadays. I guess the US president is the most powerful person at the moment. on this earth, at least for the time being. And the US presidents get gifts all the time. In 1880, Queen Victoria gave the then president, President Hayes, the gift of an ornate desk. It was made from the timbers of a US naval ship, and this desk is called the Resolute Desk. And every president bar three has used this desk in the Oval Office ever since. Other US presidents get incredible gifts. Theodore Roosevelt was gifted a lion and a zebra by the then Emperor of Ethiopia. Richard Nixon and his wife were gifted two giant pandas by their Chinese premier, Zhu Enlai. And then George Bush Sr. was gifted a Komodo dragon. What would you do with a Komodo dragon in the White House? I don't know. Freak out the Secret Service. He was given a Komodo dragon by the president of Indonesia. A few years back, when they visited Northern Australia, Barack Obama and his family were given insurance that was for a claim up to $51,000 in case, wait for it, they were attacked by crocodiles. That's what we give in Australia to US presidents. Now, what would you give to a future king? We're told what the Magi gave. Verse 11, they opened up their treasures and presented him with gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, these gifts tell us something about who Jesus is and what he claimed to do. Gold is the gift of kings. It's an acknowledgement of a right to rule. Frankincense was used by priests in temple worship. Here is an indication of what this child would become, a mediator between God and humanity. And myrrh, well, myrrh was what you gave to people for embalming. Now, by any human standards, this is a strange, even offensive gift, to give to an infant child something that would be used for his death. Now, the Magi couldn't have had a clear picture, but they had a glimpse, something of who this child was and what he would grow to become. And they offered their gifts and worshipped. Now, worship is not merely something that people do in a religious ceremony. Worship is ascribing to something or someone ultimate worth. Now human beings are worshipping creatures. We worship all the time. We ascribe ultimate worth to something all the time, whether it's your career or your family or your looks or your wealth or your reputation or achievements or some particular relationship. We're thinking about these things all the time. We can't help it. That's what we do. Anything in your life that if you thought to yourself, if I have that, then I'm secure and happy, that's what you're worshipping. And we do it all the time. The Magi worship Jesus because they ascribe to him ultimate worth. They gave to him not just their gifts, but their heart as well. This one whom they came to worship, this one who is called the King of the Jews. Now, Matthew gives us a clue why Jesus is worthy of our ultimate worship. And it's with that title, King of the Jews. Now, that title, King of the Jews, doesn't appear again in Matthew's Gospel until the very end, until chapter 27, when it appears three times. First of all, when the governor asked him in chapter 27 to Jesus at his trial, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "Well, you have said so," Jesus replied. And then a few verses later, when the soldiers twist together a crown of thorns and set it on his head, they put a staff in his right hand, they kneel in front of him and mock him, saying, "You're the King of the Jews." And then when Jesus is affixed to the cross and there is a notice on top of him with the written charge against him, "This is King of the Jews." Matthew wants to make it clear to us. He's saying it over and over again. If you want to understand what it means for Jesus to be the king, you've got to take this child out of his manger and put him on the cross. For Jesus to be a king means he is a suffering king. That was the entire reason he was born into the world. And the Gospels tell us that he is a suffering king because we refuse to make him our rightful king. We were built to have God on the throne of our lives, but for all sorts of different reasons, whether because of hostility or indifference, we refuse to let him rule. We're like Herod, or we're like the priests. That means we keep God at a distance. We're a long way from him. And when Jesus went to the cross, he bore the full weight of our sin and judgment so that we could have this incredible gift of forgiveness, eternal life with God. Now, the Magi couldn't have all seen all of this clearly, but they had a glimpse. They caught a glimpse. And so they came with their gifts. They came and worshipped. They came with their heart to this child. And so let me ask you this question again. How do you respond to the gift of Christmas? You know, Christmas time, we don't just give, but we also receive. And maybe as you receive this incredible gift of Christmas, you figure out, okay, what can I give in return? And you say to yourself, you resolve saying, Jesus, I recognize that there's a little King Herod in my life that refuses to let you rule. I recognize that I'm like those priests. I'm often indifferent to you. Other things fascinate me more than you. But I recognize that you are the one who is most worthy of our worship because you've come down and rescued me. Jesus, help me to treat you as the most precious person, the most precious thing in my life. Jesus has given everything to you. And so we ought to give our everything to him. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for this incredible gift of Christmas that we see again in this old and familiar story. But Lord, we recognize that there's a little bit of Herod in us. There's a little bit of those priests in us. We often find it difficult to let Jesus sit on the throne of our lives, or very often we're just indifferent. We chase after other things in life rather than chasing after Jesus. And so would you help us once again this Christmas to unwrap the gift that you have given us, to examine it, to cherish it, to take it into our hearts, to build our lives upon this gift. Our Lord, help us to recognize that everything else that this world can offer us, it's just fleeting. Here one moment, gone the next. But you are eternal, and your Son is eternal, and you're offering us something which nothing else in this world can give to us. And so, Lord, help us to give ourselves to him, we pray. Amen.